Now, Brother Stephen has dealt with the sixth vial, and we're going to dive right into the seventh, which is, to me, an exciting vial because it's dealing with the kingdom age. It's dealing with the time when that kingdom is going to be established upon the earth. And the sixth vial, of course, was the drying up of the River Euphrates, and it terminates really with the Battle of Armageddon, which we didn't have a lot of time to look at. We're not going to spend time looking at actually this morning or this afternoon. Still morning for me where I'm from, but the seventh vial, though, brothers and sisters, is that setting up of the kingdom of God. It is the time period when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come call upon all nations to submit to him. And so we read in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, it is done. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, we're told that God gave it, right? And it was given and sent and signified it. So it's expressed in sign and symbol. So when we read a passage like this, we have to ask the question, well, what does all this mean? We want to start with the target of this vial. And the target is the air. He pours it out into the symbolic air. So we ask the question, well, what exactly are we to understand by the air? And we turn from the book of Revelation back to the book of Genesis to really understand this. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6 is where we're first introduced to this concept, because God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day. So that's the interpretation, that the air is the firmament, which is the heaven. And if we weren't sure about that, if we can keep reading down in verse 20, we're told there that God said, let the fowl fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So this is the air where the fowls will fly. That's the word heaven. That's what we have here. But that doesn't tell us what it represents. It just sort of draws a line between the two things, is that the air is equivalent with the heavens or the firmament. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the destruction in AD 70 in Luke chapter 21, he identifies for us issues that are going on there. And he says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now we know, brethren and sisters, in this case, the powers of heaven that are being shaken here are not literally the heavens. They cannot be, because it's not that God's throne was being shaken or that there was a war in heaven, literally in that sense, as some of our interested friends might think, such as our Jehovah's Witness friends. So it's not like that. This is the political heavens that he's talking about. And the stars and the sun and the moon will have signs or symbols in them. We're going to see those things. So that's the way he describes it. It's picked up by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 10. Now, Peter there tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved to the fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come, he goes on in verse 10, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein are burned up. So this is the description that he gives. Now, sometimes our evangelical friends take this a little too far, because they literalize it, and they say, well, see, the earth is going to be destroyed. But you've got to read the whole passage, because if that's true, so are the heavens, which means that God and his throne are also going to be wiped away. But that, of course, we know is not true. This is symbolic language. And it's the same idea that we pick up in Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 16, where we read about thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in these symbolic heavens. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 and 8, the symbol of war in heaven, the struggle between Constantine and the pagan Roman Empire for control. So we understand that when he talks about the heavens, it's the political heavens that we're dealing with. It's not the literal heavens in this case. You see, what we're looking for in this chain of events that is going to take place is a change in the heavens. And this is what Peter wrote about as we continue on in 2 Peter chapter 3. And at verse 13, we said, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." That's the goal. We're looking for a new administration over the kingdom of the world, really. And this is going to be, of course, the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 17, we're told there that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up or snatched away, as the word means, together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we know that this isn't the literal ascending of the saints, sort of levitating somewhere up there. It's the same idea that we have in this idea of a change of heavens. The saints are going to be invited into the political heavens, a place where we have not been involved in for thousands of years. Now, when we look at this picture, this is what we have in the book of Revelation. Come, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. I mean, these are those chapters that, you know, you read through sometimes with the kids doing the readings, and sometimes it's like, well, what exactly is all of this about? And so in Revelation chapter 4, we read there, John is brought up into a vision. And this, again, is symbolic language. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in the heaven." So we've got this door opening in the heaven, which and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter." So John is symbolically taken up into the heavens in vision, and he's then showed a door that is open. Well, the door to the political heavens has been closed to the saints for millennia. In fact, Brother Thomas turned around and said, you know, being involved in politics for Christadelphians or for believers is below us. Because in order to get anywhere, you've got to be a slimy politician. And you've got to lie to people. And you've got to sort of twist the crowds to your point of view by whatever means is possible. He says that's not the way we do it. But at this point, it's different. The door is opened in heaven. And we think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ of this future age. He says there, "Look, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So when his kingdom is of this world, then the whole thing changes. No longer are the saints persecuted. No longer are they underfoot. No longer they are downcast people. But they will be elevated to the political heavens. And so we see there in those words, this door being opened in heaven, the voice of the trumpets, the resurrection trumpets there, and he's called up. Brothers and sisters, that is the destiny that awaits every single one of us very soon. Those that are asleep in the dust of the earth to be awakened, and to be resurrected, and we together with them will be taken to meet our Lord in the air, in the heavens, in the heavenlies, brothers and sisters. This is the picture all the way through the book of Revelation. Take a look at Revelation just over the page in chapter 11 and verse 15. We read there, "The seventh angel blew his trumpet." So this is the seventh angel, the last period. "And there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And we live on the knife edge of that period of time. When the kingdom of man is about to disappear, when the stone is about to be smitten, or the image is about to be smitten on the feet by that little stone, and it is to be decimated, and in its place, the Lord Jesus Christ will take over all the kingdoms of men. But it's not just him. Take a look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. "After these things," he says, "I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, praise be to Yah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. And as we will see, he hath judged the great poor." But you see, it's much people in heaven. It's not just the Lord. It's much people. Now, this is not the literal heavens. That's not what he promised us. He said in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I have overcome and sat with my Father in his throne. Well, the Father's throne is in the literal heavens, but the Lord's throne is in Jerusalem. That's where we are invited to go with him and to rule over the world. And brothers and sisters, like really, when you really stop to think about it, I mean, we've probably said this before. Once I had a boss, and my boss said to me, you know, you Christadelphians, you have no ambition. You know, it was voting day. And he said to me, look, I'll watch over the shop where I was managing. He says, you can go vote. Well, he knew full well I didn't vote. Three of his children had become Christadelphians. So, like, he was pretty aware of that. He was just trying to goad me. And I said, well, you know I don't vote. He says, yeah. He says, I know. He says, you Christadelphians, you have no ambition. He says, you won't get involved in politics. He says, you won't join the army and fight for your country or anything like that. He says, you're just like, you have no ambition. I said, really? No ambition? I said, like, let's think about this. What is your company? 100 people? And I'm the GM over, what do you call it, managing director over this little company of 100 people. Big whoop-de-doo, you know. If I was mayor over the city of Brantford, there's 100,000 people there. That's just a drop in the bucket. I said, I could be premier of Ontario, 6 million people. Or prime minister of Canada, 33 million people. I said, that's below me. My ambition is to rule the world and to take it by force. Not just me, but, you know, with all the saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to. And brothers and sisters, if we ever get trapped in this life where we're just being choked by it, we've got to find a way out. Because this is what we are called to. Well, part of the seventh vial is actually the mid-heaven proclamation. Because God gives warning before judgment. And he gives the opportunity of man to repent. Now turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Because in Revelation chapter 14, we have another one of these visions. Now we know we're in the kingdom age. Because in Revelation chapter 14, and at verse 1, we're told, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ stands on Mount Zion when the kingdom is about to come. But with him, there's 144,000 having their father's names written, or father's name written in their forehead. So there's the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are the saints, and they are in Jerusalem. So this tells us right away it's post-Armageddon. This is after we've gone through that section where you've had Zechariah chapter 14. And where you've had the Lord Jesus Christ coming and his feet standing on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives splitting. And there he is now, gone up to Jerusalem. There he is in Revelation 14, verse 1, on Mount Zion with the 144,000. This is the saints, a symbolic number. Now, when he comes there, what happens if you cast your eyes down to verse 6? Down in verse 6, he says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Well, this is an interesting phrase. It's mid-heaven. And we think, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, it's between the heavens. Because you've got the heavens and the earth that are now, Theresa May, Donald Trump, Trudeau, and all that lot, right? And that's going to be moved away. And then you have the heaven and the earth that is going to be replacing that, which is the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Well, between that time period, you have this angel that goes forth to tell people about the everlasting gospel. And he's going to preach it to every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. And this is the judgment, or this is really the warning of the Lord preceding judgment. You see, in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 16, if you remember when David was in Jerusalem, and he just caused the people to be numbered, and when he caused the people to be numbered, he looked up and he saw an angel stand in between the heaven and the earth, because judgment is about to come. So this is a similar picture. Judgment is about to come upon the earth, but before it does, God gives warning to the nations. Not just warning, but good news. It's the everlasting gospel that's preached to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Well, how can that be? Well, if you think about it, brothers and sisters, go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. This is what was promised to Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So this is the everlasting gospel that is going to go forth. Now it's post-Armageddon. So if we think about this, the kingdom age is now in the process of being established. The temple will be in the process of being built. And we have in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, out of all those nations that came up to battle, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So those that are left will be going up to Jerusalem. This is good news. I mean, we often think of Armageddon in terms of just, you know, gloom, despair, and agony. It's not. It's the changing of the government. It's a complete revolution that's going to take place that's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned in Jerusalem and us invited to be there with him. So it's this blessing once the millennium is fully established. However, though, the saints will not fully enter into their rest until this seventh vial is complete. Because we read in Revelation chapter 15, verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So we have to have a completion of this before the kingdom age can begin proper. But what is the message, brethren and sisters, of this mid-heaven proclamation during the period of the seventh vial? Well, take a look down at verse 7 of chapter 14. This angel says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." But now notice this. He says, "Worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountain of waters." Worship the Creator. Nice theory, Darwin. It's gone at this point in time. It's all wiped away because God interjects into this to our generation, to the people that we work with, that we go to school with. He tells them, who are drunk with this idea of an evolution, he says, "Look, I am the Creator." So the debate over theistic evolution will be over at this point in time. Because the angel from heaven will say, God is the Creator. He made. And notice that he didn't just make the heaven and the earth, but the sea and the fountains of waters. It's completely and absolutely God. God asserts that he is the Creator to this generation, to all the people in the world out there. Now, it's not just here that he says that. Funny enough, if you come back to the March of the Rainbowed Angel in chapter 10, notice how the Rainbowed Angel also is addressed. Notice in Revelation chapter 10, we read there at verse 5, "The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven." So he's in a similar position. "And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever." And this is the one that has the thunders that's going to go out and he's going to judge the nations. But he swears by who? "By him who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished." Remember the words of Revelation where he said in the seventh vial, "It is done." This is the same period as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. But notice, it's not just the heavens and the earth. He didn't just create them, wind them like a watch, and then just let them run. He created the sea and everything in it. He created the earth and everything in that as well. Absolutely everything has been created, and the heavens, the birds, the beasts, the fishes of the sea, all of that was created by God. That's the end of this debate. And brothers and sisters, you can go back throughout the prophets Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17, when God introduces his purpose, he says, Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. You will not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith Yahweh, and how does he introduce himself? That created the heavens. God himself that formed the earth, and he made it. He established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. So I appeal to you, brethren and sisters and young people, don't get caught up in this nonsense. Don't get caught up in this debate which ministers questions and strife more than godly edifying. Because the message of the millennium at the beginning is loud and clear. God is the creator. Period. That's it. Full stop. He is the creator that made the heavens and the earth. And at this time, evolution will be declared to be false. I mean, think about it. All the nations around us and all the peoples, brothers and sisters, are going to have their eyes opened. We didn't evolve out of little bowls of soup, you know, bubbling away over millions of years. There is a God in heaven. He did this. We are his creation. We are the work of his hands. And all the world will come to submit to that concept. Cannot we submit to that concept? That he is the creator. This is his work. It's his doing and marvelous in our eyes. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the time period we're about to enter into. The curtain's going to get drawn back, and everybody's going to know. Woe betide us if we're still trying to figure out whether or not we came from frogs or whatever it might be. So let's go back to the seventh vial, because this is the time period we're looking in, and that's all about this time period. The seventh angel pours out his vial into the air, as we've seen, the political heavens, and a great voice comes out of the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, it is done. So this great voice that comes from the temple and the throne. Well, at this point, the temple actually hasn't been built yet, because we've just fast passed Armageddon. It's not quite been completely put together yet. The Lamb is on Mount Zion, with him 144,000. So what exactly does this mean in symbolic language? Well, again, if you come to Acts chapter 17 and verse 24... we're told here by the apostle, God that made the world and all things therein, again, emphasizing the point, he's the creator, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Really? But where does he dwell? Well, Corinthians tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, know you not that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. See, the ecclesia and the saints, they are the temple. That's the picture that's given to us here. There will be a physical temple built in Jerusalem. Don't kid yourself. I mean, that's going to be part of this. But in the words of Revelation, they are the temple of God. And in fact, come over to Revelation 21, because, you know, sometimes you read through these things and it seems a bit cryptic. But when you kind of put them together, it makes a little bit more sense. Revelation 21... what is John looking at here? He was being taken up into heaven, and now he sees a new heaven and a new earth. Well, that's what Peter was talking about, the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. He says the first heaven and the first earth is passed away. It's gone. The administration of man as we know it right now, seeing Paul or Peter says all these things will be dissolved, it's dissolved, it's gone away. It's passed away, and there's no more sea at this point. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God and from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You see, here, the new heavens and the new earth is equated with the holy city, the city of the temple, the New Jerusalem, which is the bride adorned for her husband. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we look forward to be involved in. Just look down the page to verse 9. And he came to me, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Well, what does he show him? Well, he carries him away in spirit to a great high mountain, which of course is symbolically, that's Mount Zion. And what does he show him there? A great city, the holy Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven. You see, this great mountain has come. It was started out as a little stone. It smote the image on the feet, it ground them to powder, and it became a great mountain that filled the entire earth, to the exclusion of flesh and blood by this point in time. So we have this picture, and of course that's why in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17, what the angel says is, it is done. There is time no more, brothers and sisters. It is finished. The saints will have been victorious over Russia, over those nations that have come down. And now there is no stopping that little stone growing and become a mountain that's going to fill the whole earth. Now those words, it is done, remind us, going right back to to Ezekiel chapter 38 and verses 8 and 9. This is, 39, verses 8 and 9. We say, behold, it has come. It is done, saith the Lord Yahweh. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and set on fire and burn the weapons of these nations that have come against them for a period of 7 years. See, it's finished. It's done. The controversy of Zion is over at this point in time. At this point in time, no more Armageddon. No more invasion of the land. It's finished. And Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, underscores this. He says, the prophet says there, look, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. The purpose of God will have become complete, and the land will never again be invaded. But what God's going to do is he's going to send the battle out into the nations. And so we have in Ezekiel chapter 39, if we keep reading here, he says there, I will send a fire on Magog, unto them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen, the nations, the Gentiles shall know that I am Yahweh, the Holy One in Israel. You see, judgment will go out from the land and will now go out to the nations. They've all come against Jerusalem to battle, but God now is going to take that battle out to them. The judgment of all those nations that are gathered round about. And actually, it's given to us in parable in Matthew chapter 25. Because Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and the goats, begins by saying, when the Lord sits upon the throne of his glory, before him shall be gathered all nations. And he's going to judge them as a shepherd does his sheep. And he's going to say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, that is the lake of fire. That is the fire that is sent upon Magog. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the punishment of the aeon, of the age, of this time period, but the righteous into life eternal. Well, how is that possible? How do you have nations going into life eternal? Well, that's the promises to Abraham. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. There will be nations that get to go into the life of the kingdom age. That's what the word life eternal means, the life of the aeon. And there will be nations that do not get to go into the kingdom age. Now, brothers and sisters, it's a sobering thought. What we're told in the book of Revelation is that those that are rejected at the judgment seat will join the world in this judgment. We don't like to talk about it much. We don't like to think about it much. But it is necessary for us to sometimes pause and consider. In Revelation 21, verse 7, he says, him that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And as the Lord said to the Pharisees, he says, look, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob going into the kingdom, and you yourselves thrust out. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We do not want to be amongst that number, brothers and sisters. The weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Because they see the whole kingdom, the thing that we've been taught about since we were little children, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's all now taking place, and we thrust out. So let's double our efforts, brothers and sisters, to serve our God in these last days. Well, let's go back, brothers and sisters, to this angel with the seventh vial. In verse 18 of Revelation chapter 16, when this all goes down, we hear that there are voices and thunders and lightnings. Voicings and thunders and lightnings have already been spoken about in the book of Revelation. In fact, if we go back to Revelation chapter 10, where we just were, where we had that rainbowed angel, this is what we find there. He says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow's about his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet are as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open that is set on the right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, remember Brother Stephen's class in Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, we had the frog spirits that were going out. Or sorry, before the frog spirits, we had the drying up of the Euphrates and the drying up of the Euphrates. So the sons of the kings of the sun's rising could go forth. Well, here you have a sun, but you also have a rainbow. Now, in order to have a rainbow, what else do you need? You need a storm. Right, so this rainbow is seen when there is a storm. The sun rises and there is a storm, and that's when this rainbow appears. And that's what we read of as we keep going. He cries with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders utter their voices. And when the seven thunders did utter their voices, he says, I'm about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. They're not recorded, brothers and sisters, because they are the battle plan of Almighty God as he subdues the earth. But there are thunders and there are lightnings that are going on here in this place. And this, of course, is that rainbowed angel as he goes out and he thunders. But there's also, as we see here, a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now again, this is a political earthquake. We've already had the natural one, as we said, when the Lord Jesus Christ came in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. And the saints came in Zechariah chapter 7 or chapter 14, and they stood on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives split. Then there was the physical earthquake that took place. This is the political earthquake that's now taking place. A great earthquake such as not since men were upon the face of the earth. Now, we've had two others in Revelation. We've had the Constantinian earthquake that happened during Revelation 6 and the seals. We've had the French Revolution earthquake that we read about as well, which of course was a great earthquake. But this is the greatest of all earthquakes. They were simply the changing of the guard. The changing from one man-run system to another man-run system. This is a complete revolution of greater proportions. The aftershocks of this are going to go throughout the entire world. You think of the earthquake in Jerusalem, it's not just literal aftershocks, but it's political aftershocks. We read in Joel chapter 3, at this point in time, when he sends the fire out to Magog, in Joel chapter 3, verse 16, Yahweh also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But Yahweh will be the hope of his people. He will be Elpis Israel, the hope of Israel, and the strength of the children of Israel. You see, brothers and sisters, there's not going to be another Holocaust. There's not going to be another AD 70 where God leaves Israel. At this point in time, God is coming to establish his son on Mount Zion so that he can rule over the house of Jacob. And so the apostles can sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Jacob. And so that the saints can be with them there. Israel is absolutely tied into this. And that's why we rejoice so much to see the things going on in the land today. How that God is beginning to work with them, to stir them once again. Because our hope is tied up with theirs. So he comes to be the hope of the children of Israel. We read in Haggai chapter 2, Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, And the desirable nation shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith Yahweh of hosts. Now that's interesting, brothers and sisters, because here he kind of interprets it for us, doesn't he? He tells us he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. He tells us he's going to shake all nations. That's the interpretation of it. It's pretty clear. And what he's going to do is he's going to fill the house with glory. Now we notice there he says, the desire of all nations shall come. Well, the word desire there in the Hebrew is the word kende. And it has the idea of precious and excellent. You see, it's the excellent, the precious, out of all nations that come to Jerusalem. They're the saints that come to Jerusalem to establish the kingdom of God. It's not that the nations desire them. They are the desired out of the nations that are desired by Almighty God. And in Malachi, he says, I will those that fear the Lord and spoke often about his name and thought upon those things, he says, I will take them and they will be the jewels, the precious jewels in his crown in that day. Well, this is what we're being invited to be a part of, brothers and sisters. This is our destiny. This is what we've been called to be. Now, what's interesting is the Apostle Paul quotes this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, whose voice then shook the earth, and now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake, not the earth only, but the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace where we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire, and he will come to consume the governments of this world and to replace them. But notice that, it's when there's a shaking of the heavens and the earth, it signifies a removing of those things. The governments of this world are going to be removed, so that something else can be put in their place, and we receive a kingdom that cannot be removed. A kingdom that shall stand forever, as we think of the words of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. But all these other nations are going to be shaken, and they're going to fall. So back in Revelation chapter 16, when we have the seventh vial, this is what he tells us. Look, he says, the great city is going to be divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations are going to fall. And you think, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, the great city really is the kingdom of men, is it not? And it's going to be divided into three parts. The first part, of course, is the Middle East. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes first, to the land of Israel, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, all those areas, they're dealt with first. And then, of course, we have Russia. We have that whole host that came down, led by Russia. And that's the second part of this great cities of the nations that's going to fall. And the third part, of course, is Europe. Europe and the Vatican, the European Union that's going to come into the sights of the Lord Jesus Christ, but specifically, it's going to be the Vatican. And this is what he tells us. Great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the winepress, or the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. You see, brothers and sisters, that is what is going to happen. God's focus as he's moved through the land, he's established his son on Mount Zion. Now he turns his focus to the great persecutor of the saints. And every island shall flee away, and the mountains shall not be found. The proud mountains of the nations will be scattered, while the mountain of Zion is going to be established. Now that is language, brothers and sisters, that we should be familiar with, because of course it is the words of Isaiah 40, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain. The glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. And that, of course, is the mountain of Rome. And the mountain of Rome will be cast into the sea. And this is the time period that we're looking at. It's when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now remember, we talked about Matthew chapter 25. He's going to judge the nations. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, the messengers of his power, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he's going to separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. So, brothers and sisters, there are going to be goat nations and there are going to be sheep nations. Now, the principles of this parable apply to all of us. But its original direction is against the nations. When the Lord sits on the throne of his glory, that's the thronos. It's not the judgment seat, the bema. This is the throne of the Lord in Jerusalem. Before him are gathered the nations, and there they are judged. And they are judged based on how they have treated his people. And there will be nations who will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be nations who rebel. It's the same time period that we read about in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. We got the picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days. He sits upon this throne because all thrones are cast down. He doesn't sit until all thrones are cast down. Notice that. So this isn't God. This is his Son. He takes the throne once the other nations are wiped out of the way. And that's, of course, what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. Sit on my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. And that's what takes place. And so when we come back, brothers and sisters, to this idea of the saints ascending into the political heavens, this is what we are invited to. This is our destiny, brothers and sisters. We have it here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am sat down with my Father in his throne. And so we think of the parable of Luke chapter 19 and verse 17. This is what he was talking about. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, hast thou authority over 10 cities. So the cities of the nations will fall. It doesn't mean that all mankind is going to be wiped out. It means that the administration of these nations is going to be taken away. And Theresa May may be replaced by one of you. And Justin Trudeau could be replaced by one of us over in Canada. Because this corrupt governments that we live under, although we pray for them, that God will guide them, will be replaced with you and I, brethren and sisters. And that's what we are training for right now, to be kings and priests. That's what ecclesial life is all about. How to judge with righteous judgment. How to have mercy, long-suffering, grace. How to learn all those characteristics of the Father. So when this time comes, we can be righteous administrators in this day and age, ruling over perhaps one, perhaps five, perhaps 10 cities, whatever it might be. And we will be discerning amongst those nations which are the sheep and which are the goat nations. Because you see, there are sheep nations who will submit. We read in Isaiah chapter 42 and at verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Once upon a time, brothers and sisters, this island waited for his law. We saw it when we walked around London, you know, and you go to the different places and you can see the history of England rooted in the Bible. It's fallen a long way. So has Canada, so has the United States. But those islands in the future will once again wait for his law. Psalm 72 tells us he will have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth, and they will dwell in the wilderness, are going to bow before him. His enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. Now that's Britain and Canada and Australia and America and others that are involved with them. They're going to bring presents. And the kings of Sheba and Seba, which is Saudi Arabia, Yemen, they're going to offer gifts. These nations, brothers and sisters, will bow down before him. I mean, just think of the Israeli-Jewish problem that's got, or the Israeli-Palestinian problem, the problem with Israel and the Arabs. You know, how do you solve that problem? Well, how about sending in Abraham? All right, boys, knock it off. You know, you, that's the land you've been given, not Israel. And Israel, this is your inheritance. And that's the end of it. A monotheistic religion, they'll accept pretty quick. It's not the Trinity. And when Abraham's there to basically tell them this is the way it is, they'll fall in line, brothers and sisters, very quickly. Remember, Brother Thomas once said, I'd rather be a Mohammedan than a Catholic. At least they know what they believe, you know. And that's the thing. We've got to realize God is going to change these nations. He's going to bring the saints to give them the gospel message. That is the mid-heaven proclamation. The good news going to the Gentiles. So we read of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. They from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring their gold. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 5 and 6. But there are also, brothers and sisters, goat nations. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 2. Because Psalm 2 is really the psalm about the goat nations. And these are the ones who, of course, will not be led. I mean, you think of goats. You know, I remember traveling around Israel with Brother Lane, and he used to say, you know, trying to lead Christadelphians is like trying to herd cats, you know. And sort of like you look at that and you think, well, this is sort of this lot here. Not that we're like this, but, you know, it's like goats, right? They will not follow like sheep. They're very different in what they do. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they come when he calls. These nations are going to rebel. And we read in Psalm 2 and verse 1, the nations rage, the people imagine a vain thing, an empty thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I mean, brothers and sisters, I've been to the place where they're going to say that. I traveled there with Brother John Ramsden and Peter Moore. I was standing in the Parliament of Brussels. And Peter turns around and says, you know, this is where they're going to make the vote, take the vote to make war with the Lamb. And we're standing in it. It now exists. Now, when I was 15 years old, doing my first Daniel classes with my Uncle Paul, it didn't exist. It didn't exist at all. It wasn't there. But it's there now. And all those pieces are being put in place. They're going to, I mean, just listen to this. The kings of the earth are going to set themselves and they're going to take counsel against Yahweh. And they're going to say, we're going to break away their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The mid-heaven proclamation's gone out. The angel has said, fear God, give glory to him. And Europe and these goat nations say, no, we're not going to do that. We've worked too long on this European Union, made a right mess of it, but nonetheless, it's what we've built, and we don't want to give it up. So God interjects. He says, look, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion in verse 6. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear. Fear God, give glory to him. That's the message of the mid-heaven proclamation. Rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled, but a little. You see, the king who reigns in Zion's towers is going to come and he's going to establish his rule over this world, and there's nothing this world can do. Brother Thomas wrote once upon a time, you know, we make war with this world around us. Human governments have always been opposed to God's truth. They have made war on all that class of people who biblically are given the designation of God's saints. There cannot be peace between us. Those, he says, who would make peace between us are our enemies, basically. They're not with us. We cannot make peace with the world. It's war to the knife. Either they conquer us or we conquer them. By the sword now, but when the time, or sorry, by argument now, but when argument, time for argument is done away, he says, the saints will conquer the world, whether the world likes it or not. And that's the time period we're in. And this isn't about a bloodbath, brothers and sisters. I mean, just look at the world out there. Look at the squalor that people live in. Look at the absolute inadequacies. Look at the people in Africa. Look at all those things that the world says, oh, you know, we need to solve these. 99% of them are man's fault. Wars, power, and all this kind of stuff. But we're going to come and wipe that whole administration away and replace it with a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And it's going to be done through the words of Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3. God says, look, my anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goats. These are the goat nations. For Yahweh of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, because he comes there first, and he's made them his goodly horse in battle. And he's going to go out with them once again and fight with them as when he fought in the day of battle. Well, that Psalm 2 is mirrored in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. When the kings of the earth take counsel together, that council, which is really the Council of Europe, headed by the Vatican, is in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. We read there that these will make war with the Lamb. They're going to have the audacity to make war with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lamb is going to overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And brothers and sisters, just drink that in for a moment. He is Lord of lords. In Daniel, he's called the commander of the commanders. And he is King of kings. Well, what king is he king over? This isn't the king of the world. This isn't kings as like, you know, monarchs, whether it's William or whatever one sort of comes along next. It's irrelevant. These are the saint kings. You and I, brothers and sisters, were called to be kings and priests. And he's going to be the commander of the commanders of Israel. He's going to be the king of the kings, the saint kings who will rule over Israel. And those that are with him, brothers and sisters, are called and chosen and faithful. Well, how do you get to be chosen? You know, the Lord says many are called, but few are chosen. What's the difference? We're all called, brothers and sisters. It's not fairy dust or something. It's kaleo. It means to be invited. It's not some magical warm feeling you get. It's the word of God inviting us, just as it will do the nations. Those that are chosen are told to us here. They're simply the faithful. All we need to be is faithfully obedient to the call, and we will be chosen. That's his promise. How did it go wrong at the beginning? Eve was not faithful to what she'd been called to do. All God wants is faithful obedience. And so you're going to have then this great army in heaven. In Revelation chapter 19, over a couple of pages, I saw heaven open to behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and he makes war, but he's not alone. There are armies which are in heaven that follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, he should rule them with a rod of iron. That's Psalm 2. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and upon his thigh a name written. It's that same name. King of kings and Lord of lords, the commander of the commanders of Israel. But you see, brothers and sisters, that is Psalm 2. But it's not just him. There are others involved. In Psalm 2 and at verse 8, we read, ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And he goes on to say, you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. If you just think of that, take a crowbar and a nice little, you know, Royal Albert pot or whatever they are, and you just wallop it, you know. That's the kind of effect that this is going to be. And the saints are invited in the letters to the Ecclesia to participate in this. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, as I received of my Father, I will give him the morning star. See, brothers and sisters, it's not about the destruction of man. It's about filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh till the waters cover the sea. But in order to do that, what has to be removed is the governments of this world, the heavens and the earth that are now. They are corrupt and they will be wiped away. And so we come back to Revelation chapter 16, to this seventh vial. And we read there, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And again, you have to ask the question, well, what does this mean, this plague of hail? Well, it's interesting. In the book Weights and Measures, Eliezer Steinberg says that one talent was the equivalent to about 3,000 shekels. Well, what's that? Well, if you take a look at the Jewish Encyclopedia of Measures and Weights, we're told that the heavy common talent used in New Testament times was 58.9 kilograms, or 130 pounds, which was the weight of your average Joe back in that time period. Might be a little bit more today, especially if you're looking at me. But like that's the time period that they're dealing with. It's the weight of a man. So these hailstones are actually men. They are the saints, brothers and sisters, who come in judgment. Well, what about this? Let's just think about this for a minute. Take a look at Ezekiel 13, verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. There shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. Hailstones, wind, and fire, and so on, showers, are equivalated with the judgments of God. But further to this, when we keep on reading, in Isaiah 28, verse 2, it says, Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail, as a destroying storm, and as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. See, notice that it's using a simile, as comparing his mighty one here, his strong one, with a tempest of hail. And remember about the lightnings and the thunders and whatever else. Well, they're there as well in Isaiah 30, is lightning down the arm of a man, right? It's like flashing shoots of lightning down his arm, a tempest of hail and hailstones. This is the power of Almighty God. Now, young people, Avengers, like really? Marvel Comics, Superman, Batman, whoever they might be, man. Absolute rubbish when you compare it with this. It's all fiction, means it's made up. We are invited to be a part of the Avengers of the Kingdom Age, with real power, not Hollywood green screens and sort of like magic sort of keynote things and whatever going on. This is the real deal, and we are invited to participate in that. And this is way more than anything this world can possibly offer us. Well, the time comes when Great Babylon comes into remembrance. So in Revelation chapter 17, we have the judgment of the whore, but it's by the horn. So if you look at Revelation 17, it identifies the harlot system, and it's about the judgment of the harlot system of the six vials prior to this period of time we're looking at now. So French Revolution, when Napoleon blown apart, right, the grapeshot general goes in and he decimates the Holy Roman Empire and he judges the great harlot system and he takes the Pope prisoner and Garibaldi comes on a few years later and he removes the temporal power of the Pope. The horns hate the whore that we read about in Revelation chapter 17, verses 16 to 18. That's the judgment prior to Armageddon. Chapter 18 and 19 is the judgment of the harlot system by the saints. They're told to reward her. The destruction of the system, in 1 hour her judgments come. So that's the time period that we're looking at in the seventh vial. Because if you look at the beginning of chapter 18, just turn over a page or two to chapter 18, verse 1. He says, after these things, so this is after Armageddon, after the judgments of the first six vials, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. So this is the time period of the judgments of the great harlot system. Why is it so necessary, brothers and sisters? Well, when we look at this, we read in the Bible what is to take place. In Revelation chapter 18, we're told, reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her double according to her works. Well, what is that? Well, she's glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she says in her heart, I sit a queen, and I'm no widow. I shall not see sorrow. And that's the Vatican today. It's exalted itself once again. It's kind of gone from obscurity to all the kings of the earth line up to an audience with the Pope. But a crime, brothers and sisters, is given in Revelation 17 and verse 6. I saw that woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, great astonishment. He's blown away, to put it in the vernacular of today. You see, this system, brothers and sisters, if we're not sure why it needs to be judged, I really suggest you read two books, The Protesters and The Brethren in Christ. And it'll give you a bit of a taste for this, as to why it is that this system needs to be judged. It is drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It is involved in all of the problems that we face as a community. All the doctrinal issues, the controversies over prophecy, theistic evolution. You know who the first theistic evolutionist was? Teilhard de Chardin, a Jesuit who invented the Piltdown Man that was proved to be a fake. This is their wine. Let us not drink it, brothers and sisters. And if she's murdered saints in the past, she'll murder us and our young people as we get taken away by this. Because when you look at theistic evolution, what it is, it's like snakes and ladders. It's like landing on a snake and ending up outside of the truth very quickly. Because that's where it goes. You question your faith. I mean, really, think about it. What was the first question in the Bible? Hath God said? Does he really mean it? Is Genesis really real? Hath God really done these things? That's the voice of the serpent. That's the voice of the system. And whereas it murdered them literally years ago, it can destroy us today and take away our faith. Now, to the nations that are all around at this point in time, and it's not actually to the saints, this is what the Lord has to say. He says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4 and 5, I heard another voice out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and receive not of her plagues. Get away from the system, for her sins have reached to heaven and God's remembered her iniquities. So the nations of the world, because this is after Armageddon. I mean, we apply the principles to ourselves, which is true, but this is after Armageddon. The nations are told to step away from the system. The Jews in Europe, get out of her, my people. Don't participate with this. When you think about it, brothers and sisters, we've heard that story before. It's what Moses said to the children of Israel. Get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the false religion that's been put in place in Israel to challenge God. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins. And brothers and sisters, young people, I might be banging up drum here, but let's not touch anything of theirs. Let's leave their doctrines and their wine and their nonsense alone. It's not becoming of us. And let's dig into the promises to Abraham and to what our God has revealed to us. Depart from the tents of wickedness, because this whole system, brothers and sisters, is going to be swallowed up just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I mean, read the words of chapter 18 and verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Death, mourning, famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Now, brothers and sisters, just on another tack, if our view of prophecy ends up to the point where Israel is either the harlot or the beast, and there are some ideas floating around down there, to me, this verse puts an end to that concept altogether. Because in one day her judgment comes. Well, what is it? It's death, mourning, and famine, and she's going to be utterly burned with fire. If Israel is the harlot or Israel is the beast, your hope of Israel is gone, and our whole hope is evaporated with it. It can't be. But God is going to judge that system, the Vatican, who is drunk with the blood of the saints. And you hear the saints cry out in chapter 19 and verses 1 and 2. Hallelujah! Praise be to Yah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. It's the right judgment of God to do this, for he had judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And so this is the enemy of the truth now that will be dealt with finally. And so we read in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 21, a mighty angel took a millstone, like a great millstone, like a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea. And so we read, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall no more be found at all. She will be utterly and completely destroyed and burned with fire. Like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the ground will open up, and they've been having sort of tremors over there recently. Vesuvius is getting a little active all over again. And down she goes into the earth, never to be seen again, just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins, because strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the remnant, those that are left, well, it's a little different with this lot. The remnant that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The remnant are obliterated. There is no carry-on from this. The beast is going to be taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and these both are cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So that system, the heavens and the earth that are now, is going to be completely wiped away. But in its place is going to be Christ and the saints established in the heavens and ruling there. We read, I saw in Revelation 20, verse 4, thrones and those who sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. Well, these are the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, that gave their lives for these things, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with the Lord Jesus Christ 1,000 years. Brothers and sisters, that is what we are called to. And blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's our career, brothers and sisters. That's our ambition. When they asked Jonah, and they said, what is your occupation? He didn't say, I'm a dentist. He didn't say, I'm a lawyer, an accountant. We have no idea what Jonah did. He says, I'm a Hebrew, a servant of the living God. We are not defined by our careers, our jobs, or anything like that. This is what should define us, brothers and sisters. This is what we are called to be. And the moment when we're going to be called up into the political heavens is upon us. We're living at the very knife edge of the kingdom age. And you know, it's an open invitation as we read in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Young people, that's the invitation of our God. Brethren and sisters, that's the invitation. I'm there. I'm at the door. All you've got to do is open your heart and let him in. And he will sup with you and he with me. The Lord Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish. He's invited us to join him in ruling the world. I cannot think of anything more important, more incredible than that. I mean, just think of walking into the local hospital and emptying it. Going through the little ward with all the children with cancer, and you just touch them, and they get up, and they walk out. Going through the ward with all the people with all the different diseases that they've got, different problems, they can't walk, they've got this, they've got that, and you just empty the entire place. To me, that'd be most one of those incredible things. And that's what we'll be able to do. Whatever city we're put over, go empty the hospital. Clear the place completely out. I mean, yeah, you'll throw a few people out of work, but I'm sure at the end of the day, they won't really mind, you know. But brothers and sisters, this is what we're called to. This is what we're invited to. We are invited by the Lord Jesus Christ to participate in this. All we have to do is to be faithfully obedient. If we haven't been baptized, he says, look, I'm here at the door. I'm knocking. I want to come in. He's the one knocking. He wants into our lives. All we've got to do is let him. And brothers and sisters, if we do, he says, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. What an incredible calling that we have, that we can be involved in the establishment of the kingdom on earth, beginning in Israel, with those people there that are being prepared currently, brought back into the land from all over the world, and then going out from there to all nations. Well, there's a sign-up sheet, brothers and sisters, if you want to be involved. There is. I mean, we read about it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. To the general assembly and the ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written or enrolled in heaven. We can sign up if we want to be involved in these things, of changing this world, removing the wicked judgment of this world, and establishing a righteous rule, teaching everybody the things that we've learned as little children. The Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. This is what they'll now learn in school once again. Well, they'll learn, actually, the Ten Commandments, where they'll learn the Lord's Prayer. They'll learn all these things that our wicked society has wiped away. All those things will be put back in, but on much greater level than it was when I went to primary school, on the level where they're taught of the saints, and we can be involved in these things. By baptism, we can be written into heaven and enrolled with the administration. Now, brothers and sisters, those that are baptized, we just have to hang on. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, cast not away therefore your confidence, which ye have, it has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, he will not tarry. He goes on to say, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Hang on, brothers and sisters, for the blessing. No matter what struggles you're going through in your life, whether it's work, whether it's finances, whether it's health, whether it's loss of a loved one, hang on for the blessing. We can only do it with God's help. It's nothing that we're going to do, brothers and sisters. It's what he does. It's what we read of in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We're supposed to be confident of this very thing. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. He has begun the good work in us. It's not something that we did. Whether it was by coming into contact with the Christadelphians, like my dad did, whether it was coming, being brought up in the truth, where you have that great advantage in a lot of ways. You know, I always think of what advantage is the Jew, much in every way. To him was delivered the lively oracles of God. We've known it since we were kids. But if you come in from the outside, you also have an advantage. It's called perspective. Because when you're on the inside, you're always looking out, thinking, oh, look at the leeks and garlics, and doesn't it look nice on the other side of the fence? But when you come in from the outside, you realize what a rotten place that is. This is all that matters. So hang on for that blessing, brothers and sisters. Make whatever changes are necessary in our lives now. Because just think of sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom age. On a throne, wherever it might be you're judging, wherever it might be you're ruling over, it could be the village you're living in now, could be somewhere else. And think of what the saints do. They sing a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. And they take their thrones and they cast their crowns and they cast them at his feet. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not something that we do. It's something that he does and has been doing in every single one of us since the very minute we came in contact with the truth. And what we have to do, brothers and sisters, is just take what he's given us into our minds and into our hearts. Push everything else out. Grab a hold of this vision. And join the Apostle John as he's called up here to get these things into our hearts. So that when we go out into the world and whatever problems we might be dealing with, whatever the issues are, they pale in comparison. Because our career, our ambition, our heart is in the kingdom. That's what we've got to do, brothers and sisters, in the last days. The Lord is upon us. He stands at the door and knocks. All we have to do is open it. Because very soon, gathered together like we might be here this morning, you know, think of how the Lord came the first time to the disciples. They were in an upper room together. It could be a Sunday morning. It could be when we're there at the meeting together. in the upper room, significantly, or you know, in type. And you know, the presiding brother standing at the front, trying to get everything going, and you know, like we're Christadelphians, like herding cats, right? And you know, he's standing there looking somewhat bothered, and you're thinking like, okay, which little family with kids is late this morning, you know? And you know, you look at the back and you rubberneck it to see who's the late people coming in. And it's our brethren and sisters who have been asleep in the Lord. And they are now filing into our ecclesial hall, because they which are alive and remain shall be taken together with them. And I sometimes think whether it won't be that we'll be there on a Sunday, and then we'll walk husbands, mothers, fathers, brothers, children who have long since fallen asleep. And we'll know at that point, the Lord has come, and there is time no longer. It is done.